guys ready for some time in the Bible? You can go to Joshua chapter 1. If you're just joining us or you've been playing hooky from church for a few weeks, we're in our third week of a series called Raising Up a Vertical Generation. And my heart in all of this is to remind us that the mission of the church is to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is all about making disciples. As we make disciples, we need to help to shape and guide those disciples in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And so I've just selected some key lessons from various places in the scriptures that I think will help those of us that have a passion to make disciples to teach the next generation of followers of Jesus Christ what it means to follow our great God. This is also a message that is applicable to those of you that are parents or grandparents, and your immediate disciples are your children or grandchildren, and you want to see them grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And you're like, well, how do I do that? Well, the lessons that we're learning about disciple making also apply to parenting. And these are just some key things that I think the Lord has laid upon my heart that I've learned or I'm in the process of learning that we need to kind of drive home to new believers and just remind ourselves of that will help us to live a spirit-enriched life. So we've talked about love, and we've talked about peace, and today we're going to talk about courage. So the title of the message is Grow Up in Courage. You will grow up if you grow up in courage. So we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 1, as I've already mentioned to you, and really just focusing in on verses 5 to 9. Well, here's a state of mind that I think we often hear, and this state of mind goes by a lot of different names. Sometimes it's a state of mind that I have. Sometimes it's a state of mind that you have because you talk to me and you tell me about some of your challenges and struggles. And it's a state of mind that so many people in our world, even those that follow the Lord, have. And it goes by many, many names. Some of the names that are attached to this state of mind include cowardice, fear, timidity, faint-heartedness, cold feet, dread, depression, gutlessness, spinelessness, despondency, dismay, chicken-heartedness, insecurity, and discouragement. Isn't it amazing how many words are in the English language to capture the same basic thing? Something that we all often struggle with and that invades our lives because of the circumstances of life. We live in a broken world. And in a broken world, there are challenges. And those challenges often wreak havoc, or at least seek to wreak havoc, on our peace and our contentment with the Lord. Some of them come from ministry itself. Some of them come from our engagement with the world outside the church. Some of them rise up in the context of our own homes. Homes that are supposed to be safe and secure that provide us with perhaps anything but safety and security. These are things that we struggle with, and young believers in particular, the next generation of disciples, needs to be taught how to overcome. How do we overcome this common problem that so many of us experience? And what is this thing, actually, that has so many names attached to it? Well, what it is, in fact, is it's the opposite of the thing God desires for each one of us to have. It's the opposite, or it's the absence of something that God wants us to have. What is it that God wants us to have? God wants us to have courage. And when we don't have courage, biblically defined courage, that is, we end up faint-hearted, depressed, cowardly, fearful, spineless. It's the opposite of all of that. God wants us to focus our energy and attention on Him, to grow up in courage. And this is such an important lesson for us to learn, because if we don't have courage, we don't have worship. And if we don't have courage, we don't have a vibrant walk with the Lord. And if we don't have courage, our work for the Lord will also be hindered. Courage affects everything. It affects our ability to worship without fear. It affects our ability to enjoy an ongoing, adventurous, and intimate relationship with the Lord on a daily and weekly basis if we don't have courage. And it causes us to run from any work for the Lord, to not want to engage in the things that God wants his people to engage in that bring him glory. And this is why I believe that the Word of God is reminding us in this passage how necessary it is for us to have courage, to grow strong, and to be courageous people to bring God glory. Let's get into the Bible. In the Bible, we find ourselves in Joshua chapter 1. And I'll tell you a little bit more about the book of Joshua in a minute. But let's just get into the passage right now, and we'll read it out loud, and let's just make some comments and take some notes here as we do so. So I'm going to start with verse 5, where it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." So here we have God delivering a word to a young leader by the name of Joshua. And he had been entrusted with the task of leading several million people who for 500 years had not owned a single acre of land, 400 of which they spent in captivity, 40 of which they'd spent in the desert, and several decades before that had wandered around Canaan without a piece of property with their own name on it. He'd been given the task to lead them across the Jordan River into a strip of land that they called the Promised Land. That's what God called it, the land of Canaan. And to take it from a people that were about, 2 feet higher than them and had sharper swords and a whole lot more infrastructure. But God says to young Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." A lot of centuries earlier, but God is always true to himself. Even if it takes a long, long time by our standards for him to come through, he's always true to himself. Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it." So notice the mouth and the mind. The mouth reminds, the mind absorbs. We need to speak forth the word of God, and we need to mull it over in our minds. This is what helps the word of God to take root, to sink in, to grab hold. It's not enough just to read it. It's not enough just to hear it. It's not enough just to proclaim it. You got to let it sink in. So you're mulling it over. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Proclaim it, preach it, read it. But you shall meditate upon it once a week on Sundays for an hour." Nope. It says you shall do it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, that means after that, after you've done those things, for then, so what's the prerequisite? In the word, proclaiming it, meditating on it. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you?" Maybe there's a bit of humor there. Did I say this recently, or am I repeating myself? "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." Yes, Lord, you did twice already. Thanks for the third reminder. "Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua, it's a book about conquest. The great Moses had died. This dynamic leader, yes, he had flaws, but he was venerated among his people. He had died. The great Moses had died. Leadership had been passed on to the next generation. And what did the next generation need to hear? They needed to hear what Moses heard early in his ministry. They needed to be called to courage and strength in the Lord. Now think about this. This is an untrained civilian army that's being led by Joshua. They were essentially Bedouin-like people. There's Bedouin still in the Middle East today. They're Arab Bedouin, but Bedouin-like people, nomadic people. They'd never built a brick wall, a stone wall. They'd never fortified a city. They were a nomadic people. But they had to go into a land that had plenty of fortifications. And this untrained civilian army that hadn't owned land for half a millennia, maybe longer, was about to attack and conquer multiple people groups in the promised land. So, before you go any further, here's what you have to do. You have to insert your own fear. So you already know what their fear is. I don't know if we can do this. The knees are knocking together. You know, our swords are made out of 2x3s. They have steel ones. So insert your own fear. What would you say is the greatest challenge to peace in your life today? What is the most fearful thing that you're currently experiencing in your life? It could be a relational issue, an economic issue, a health issue, a resistance to move forward in ministry issue, a fear to share your faith issue. What is your greatest fear? You got to insert your fear. I'm going to suggest a few momentarily because I live in your world too. But insert your own fear. What is it that may be hindering you from moving forward on the path that God has outlined for you? What is your fear? And with that in mind, hear again what God says to this young leader, to his people, and by extension to people of faith throughout all of time. He says, be strong and courageous. That's easy to say. I just said it. But how do I do that when I don't feel strong, but instead feel like a weakling? And how do I do that when I don't feel courageous, but I feel kind of insecure? Like, I've heard you say it, Lord, but how do I do that? Here's what the path to courage is not, church. The path to courage is not positive thinking. Just got to think nice thoughts. The path of courage is not acting tough. Well, I'm going to pretend that I'm not insecure. The path to courage is not heightening your self-esteem. And the path to courage is not greater success in your career or in your relationships. Those are not the paths to courage. What is the source of courage? Maybe it will help for me to set this up by sharing with you an illustration from my childhood. When I was a young boy, I delivered newspapers. And so I would get up when I was about 8 or 9 at 5:30 in the morning, and I would go out with my little newspaper cart, and I would go around the neighborhood and I would deliver the London Free Press. And then I would go to school, and then I would come back after school, and I'd go out with my newspaper bag, and I would deliver the St. Thomas Times Journal. And I actually kind of liked it. It wasn't so bad. You see some interesting things in the morning, especially. But what I didn't like is collecting. Now, if you're like under 30, you probably have no idea what that even is. Because everyone just pays online. But when we were kids, you had to collect the money that was due from your customers. And the way you did that is you would take little punch cards, put them on a little snap ring, you'd have a hole punch, and you go and you knock on your all of your customers' doors and you'd say, hello, I want to see your card, and you'd show them their card, and you make sure the punches were lined up, and you would collect your $2 or whatever it might cost for the weekly newspaper. But collecting is like the most terrible thing ever to do. Because if you knocked on 30 doors, like 10 people would be home and had money, another 10 would be home and didn't have money, and the other 10 weren't home. And so you would often have to go back, like week after week after week. People would get like 6-8 weeks behind, but you'd still be billed for your newspapers. And it was just like a rotten thing. You put more time into collecting than you did into delivering newspapers. So that was pretty rough. But there was one thing rougher than collecting. Dogs. People would like leave their dogs on the lawn. Or they'd run around the neighborhood. And they like hated newspaper boys. They were probably trained to attack newspaper boys, not when they were delivering the paper, but certainly when they were collecting. And you got to understand that I wasn't the Hulk of a man that I am now. Just a little pipsqueak. And if there was a dog on the lawn, like they would chase me off. But my hope came if there was an adult around, maybe cutting the lawn or on the porch or getting up to get their paper in the morning or whatever it might be. And when the adult would come out, who was much taller than me, they would shoo the dog away. And so little Aaron would always find a measure of confidence when a much taller adult would say, don't worry. Don't worry. It won't hurt you. Not with me present. I'm like, okay, there's an adult here, so I don't have to be afraid of that particular dog anymore. But dogs were the enemy of my career. And adults were the solution to my fears. Church, fear is the enemy of your courage, and God is the adult that comes in and is able to shoo it away. He has the capacity and the strength to be able to do that when we, in our smallness, cannot do that. God is our solution. So you need to think about this. What is the dog in your lawn? What is the fear that is hindering you from being strong and courageous in your life? Could it be the fear of man? And I don't mean males, I mean other people. Could it be the fear of other people? That there are many things you could and should do in life, but you are resistant because, well, I'm not sure other people would like me to do that. Or, what are they going to think of me? Or maybe I'm not going to be as good as the person that's already doing that job or ministry. Or maybe I'll never be as successful as my parents or the people that I look up to. The fear of man can be a crippling dog on the lawn that hinders us from taking hold of that which is rightfully ours, collecting upon the promises that God has given to his people for us to reach out and take. Could it be the fear of failure? I don't want to fail. Well, there's one way you can guarantee that you never will fail, and that is like do nothing. But in life, if you want to move forward in ministry and relationships, you have to take risks. Sometimes you'll be wrong. But the fear of failure can be crippling. The fear of authenticity. I think this is a huge thing. So many people wear masks in our world. The fear of authenticity. And sometimes we think, well, that person's shy or they don't want to hang out with people. You know, we kind of feel bad for them. But what that actually is that's selfishness. That's selfishness. Hiding, protecting, not wanting to be exposed, not wanting to be vulnerable, not wanting to be accountable, not wanting to let other people in, not wanting to trust. That's selfishness. And yet the fear of authenticity because of past hurts or because people have let us down is so often the root reason why we are unauthentic and afraid to really invest and give ourselves to other people in love, positioning ourselves even to be hurt at times, but seeing it as being worth it because of the redemptive value of self-sacrificial relationships. Have you called upon our big Lord and God to shoo away the animal that is standing in the way of spiritual courage in your own life. That God can and will step forward and do what only He can do. He's offering that to you. And we're going to see how. God invites us to be strong and courageous. Therefore, courage is a sign of a God-glorifying vertical life. We look up to God and we ask Him to do in us and through us and in spite of us. In us, through us, and in spite of us, what only He can do. By the way, what is courage? Biblically, the word means to harden, to be steadfastly minded. I'm going to choose to believe it to be true. To be established, to be fortified. That's what the word courage means. I want some of that. I want to be a man who has a steadfast grip on truth, an unshakable trust in the Lord, who's established in Christ, and is like a fortress with a big wall that nobody can scale. That's what I want to be. That's courage. How do I get courage? So God delivers it. How do I get it? Like, how do I receive it? What's the mechanism? What's the method to grab hold of it? Well, the structure of the text itself answers this question. Helps us to see the key truth. So let me help you to understand something that was taught to me many, many years ago, which I've just found to be so fascinating and helpful as I study the Word of God. And if you see these things in the Scriptures at times, it will really help you to unlock the core truths that various passages from the Hebrew Bible are teaching us. So we're in the Hebrew Bible right now. The book of Joshua was originally written in Hebrew. And Hebrew sometimes uses the very structure of the text, the outline of the text, the way the material is gathered up and collected, to focus the eye on the central truth that God wants us to take from the text and apply. And one of the unique things about the Hebrew language is that it uses something called a chiasm, C-H-I-A-S-M. It uses structures. We see these a lot in the book of Daniel, actually, but there's one here, I believe, in the first chapter of Joshua. And the way this works is that as the Holy Spirit is leading men to deliver the Word of God to us, the structure of the text is shaped almost like an arrow. So we have something that's given to us early on in the text, and something, if you picture an arrow going that way, something that's given to us early in the text and at the end of the text that parallel each other. And then as you come toward the point of the arrow, there's parallel statements that are coming closer and closer together. And then the tip of the arrow delivers the main point of the text that allows for application. So we've read the text together, but let's just put it up on the screen in the shape of an arrow. And if you look at this text, what you'll notice is that what God communicates to us in verse 5 is the same thing that He communicates to us in verse 9. And basically what God is saying there is, I'll be with you. He says it at the beginning and the end. And then moving in from the top of the passage and up from the bottom of the passage in verse 6 and verse 9, He says, be strong and courageous. Repeats Himself. And then we have verse 6 and verse 8, you're going to be successful. You're going to prosper. That's repeated twice in the text. Moving toward the center, verses 7 and 8, there's a repeated admonition to be careful to obey everything that God has said. And then we come to the point of the chiasm. And in the middle of this passage is a statement that basically says, this is what you need to do. You need to get into the Word, and you need to let the Word get into you. Oh. So if I want to be courageous, and I know God can do it, what's the tool that God uses to deliver courage to my life. It's the word of God. So the takeaway is no word, no courage. Or from just reading the word but not applying the word, no courage. But if I get into the word and I grab hold of it and I let it get into me, so don't let it depart from your mouth, and then meditate on it. I get into the word, I hear it, I'm meditating on it, and my courage is increased. So what's the tip of the arrow? It's the word. And the word is at the center of this passage because it is the source of courage. Now listen to this next thing very carefully. It is God's word. G-O-D apostrophe S-W-O-R-D. It is God's word. When we say it is God's word, what we don't mean, it is just merely the word that belongs to God. That's one appropriate use of the possessive, but that's not what's going on here. So what the Bible's not saying is, well, you just need to grab hold of something that belongs to God and read it a lot. But rather, the sense here of the text, it is God's word in the sense that when you open your Bibles, you have opened up the mouth of God. It is God's word to you. When you close the Bible, in a sense, you've closed the mouth of God. Now, God speaks to us in other ways. We're talking here about special, divine, holy revelation through the written word. And we, to the degree that we take it with us, God continues to speak. But for the purpose of the illustration, follow me on this. This is why the word is so important. We open the word and we hear God speak to us. Now, the reason for this is really important. It's really important for all of you with evangelical Bible church backgrounds to hear this, because you probably were taught something different. Those of us that are raised in evangelical Bible churches, we tended to think of the Word of God as a book that was absolutely true, full of truisms, good information, good data, and we were taught that if we just learn a lot about it, well, we're good to go. But the Word of God is not just full of truisms and instructions and correct data. Here's what the Word of God is. The Word of God is the living, breathing, active, transformative, life-altering Word of God for you and for me. Amen. And when we get into the Word of God, what we're actually doing is we're listening to God speak to us. And to the degree that we receive it, we are strengthened in our faith. So we consume the Word of God because we want more of God. And when we have more of God, we have the strength and courage to overcome whatever the dismay or discouragement or garbage is that's trying to discourage us. And what does that look like? Well, look at the text. Here's how the Word of God serves to increase our strength. Number one, I'm going to give you four. By reminding us of God's presence. So get your eyes in the Bible now, heads down. Where do you see that in the text? By reminding us of God's presence. Anything in the text, any language there that you see that validates the statement I just made? Yeah, there is. Here it is. I will be with you. Very uncomplicated language. I will be with you. Not I might, I may, if I get around to it, if I remember. I will be with you. That's an eternal declaration that every believer throughout all of time can receive from the Lord, because it's true and God offers it to us. Now, if you think about it, discouragement on a little level or a medium-sized level or a really big level is a result of us questioning that truth. It always is. It always is. Like, follow the trail of breadcrumbs. Think of the mental gymnastics that you do when you find yourself dismayed, discouraged, fearful. Like, well, I believe God's with me. Well, you might believe it up here, but you're not meditating upon it. You're not allowing it to transform you. It might just be a fact in your mind. But when we grab hold of this truth that God will never abandon us, it's hugely transformative. So that's the first one. Here's the second one. When we open God's word, we receive reminders of God's faithfulness, his presence and his faithfulness. Now, obviously, his faithfulness flows from his presence. He can't be faithful if he's not present. But he is present, and in addition to that, he's faithful. You can have people in your life that are present but not faithful. God's present and he's faithful. Back to the text. Where do we see it? I want to make sure I'm telling you the truth. Here it is. I will not leave you or forsake you. It's really important for us to have good relationships with one another and to be trusting and to be mutually beneficial to one another. But what we need to understand is human relationships don't last forever. They don't even last that long in this life, it seems to me. The best friends that I had 20 years ago, largely, I don't even know where they live these days. I tell my kids that on occasion. It's like, you know, invest in people, but don't make all your life decisions based upon the people that are around you right now, because people come and go. And they leave for bad reasons, they leave for good reasons. But God never leaves us or forsakes us. He is our constant. And when we question that, it's not because God is absent, it's because we're not hearing from him in this book. We've cut ourselves off from receiving from him the grace and strength that his perpetual presence offers us. Do you believe that, church? No? Anybody believe it? It's good. It's true. Here's a third one. So we have his presence, we have his faithfulness. Third, the word of God delivers to us God's promises. Here's what it says in the Bible. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers. You know, I'm not always very good at waiting upon the Lord. And sometimes I'm not even sure whether I'm supposed to be waiting upon the Lord or I'm just waiting on to get someone out of the way that's standing in the way of the Lord. I'm not really sure about that. But waiting upon the Lord is a hard thing to do. And especially when it comes to God's promises, we tend to be a little bit quicker in our minds as to how we think God should deliver his promises than God is. But here we have a promise that God is delivering to Joshua that in fact was delivered centuries earlier. They were waiting like hundreds of years for this to come to pass. But God always delivers upon his promises. He has a track record of that. And I'm sure all of you that know him can point to times in your life. You're like, yeah, I remember when God came through on his promises. There he came through. There he came through again. He came through again. He came through again. Then why in the world am I not trusting him in the moment? So we need to get into God's word, and it's a good study to do, to study God's promises, because they just energize us. This is why even in a lot of our songs, we actually are declaring the promises of God. We did that today. God's promises are what? Yes and amen. That's from the Bible. Yes, and truly they will be. That's what that means. They are yes and amen. We remind ourselves of that in our songs. Here's the fourth one. So we have presence, faithfulness, promises, and now we have blessings. God offers blessings to us. So where do we have the promise of blessings here? Can you see it? Then you will make your way prosperous. That's a blessings word. Then you will make your way prosperous. God wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to be spiritually mature. He wants us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to be victorious over sin. I think I used to question that, probably still do a little bit, but I probably did more when I was younger. Lord, do you really want me to be victorious over sin? Because you seem to be making it awfully difficult. Yeah, God wants us to be victorious over sin. And when we're not, this is the guy that's at fault. I'm missing something, or I'm not being obedient. Okay, think of it this way. You have a body, and you work with it, lift things, you move things around, you walk with it, and you eat, you're moving, and it's nice just to lay down once in a while, right? My wife bought me a hammock. Just get on the hammock. Now, admittedly, I'm not very good at laying down in the hammock. I've probably spent like a grand total of 20 minutes of the last year laying on the hammock. But when I'm on it, it's kind of fun. You just kind of lay there, and you just relax, just go limp. Good feeling. Or you get into bed at night after a hard day's work and you just, the only thing that's moving is maybe your like eyelids, just kind of chilling out, you're just relaxing. So that's good. But it's not good if you stay there. If you just lay there for like weeks, guess what would happen? Your muscles would start to experience atrophy. You ever had a cast on? Anybody here ever broke a limb, had a cast? Take the cast off your arm. It's like, oh, this arm looks like a 6-year-old's. No, this arm looks like a 50-year-old's or whatever it might be. Like it's like half the size of the other one. Your muscles experience atrophy. And in the Christian life, because the Word of God is our power source to receive these things from the Lord, His presence, His faithfulness, His promises, His blessings. When we extract ourselves from the Word of God, don't expose ourselves, haven't been in it for a week, haven't been in it for 2 weeks, haven't been in it for 3 weeks. Are we getting convicting yet? We experience spiritual atrophy. We're like, why do I feel so dismayed? Why do I feel so despondent? Why do I feel so depressed? Why do I feel so fearful? Well, your spiritual man is strengthened as we receive from the Lord's transformative word what he has for us. Courage comes from the spiritual exercise of being in the word. Not just eyes on the page, memorizing scriptures, meditating upon. So I think that if you spend like a minute or two in God's word, you should probably spend 10 to 15 minutes thinking about it. You don't have to spend hours and hours and hours reading God's word. That's not the takeaway. You spend a little bit of time every day reading God's word, and then you're just thinking about it all the time. Just thinking about it, processing it, looking for places to apply it, thinking about it, processing it, looking for places to apply it, taking in more of the word, adding that to what you already know, meditating upon it, mulling it over, chewing on it, not just for an hour or so on a Sunday, but all through our lives. And yet, how many Christians have taken the last 1, 2, or 3 weeks away from God's word and like, why am I experiencing spiritual atrophy? Well, now you know why. And now you know what to do about it. And you will be blessed. The tests of life are really the temptations just to take it easy. Just to take it easy. Just to get distracted. Just to take our eyes off of the Word of God. You know, some temptations are temptations to do what we ought not to do. Some temptations are not to do what we ought to do. Distractions. Too much entertainment. Too much time laying out in the hammock. And too little time in the Word. And we find our spiritual lives starting to crumble. The Word is like a weight that we lift. Yeah, it takes discipline. It doesn't even always feel very good. You ever lifted weights like, this sucks, I don't want to do this anymore, but I got to do it. Well, the Word of God can be like that. I don't want to, I'm in Leviticus. But that weight strengthens us, and it provides us with the muscle-building nutrients to build us up, to energize us, we can move forward. And over time, you develop an increased hunger for it because you see it active and living and working in your life, and you want more of it. What's the opposite of courage? Look at verse 9. There's two words: frightened and dismay. But I already shared those with you in my introductory list. These are the opposites of courage. To be frightened means to tremble, to experience terror or dread. Dismay means to be shattered, to be broken, or to be terrified. And God does not want those things for those who are his own. He wants you to be strong and courageous. And he's told you how. You need to go to him. How do you get to him? You open his book. You read it. You declare it. You meditate on it. And the Lord invades your life and he strengthens you. You might be tough on the outside. Some of you are. Wouldn't want to meet you in a dark alley, mad. But God wants you to be tough on the inside. He wants you to be tough on the inside. The mature believer needs to know this. But the mature believer already knows this, otherwise they wouldn't be a mature believer. The new believer really needs to know this. And so as we make disciples, for however much longer God keeps us here, to point people back to the book, back to the book, back to the book, and allow them to see the transformative work of God that comes out of the book so that we might grow up in courage and remain strong for the Lord and move forward to his honor and to his glory and also for our own prosperity and blessing. So let's be a church that's in the Word of God and mulling it over. And if we do, we're going to be a courageous church for the glory of God.